if your family is anything like mine, trying to capture the perfect picture is very difficult. I grew up in a family of seven. I'm the oldest of five kids, and I can just remember back to the Christmas seasons, to the birthdays, to Easter, to every time when we would get together at the beach or anything else to try to take a picture. It was very, very difficult. I can think of all the times that somebody wasn't looking at the camera, all the times when somebody said, "Are we done yet?" And all the times when we tried to, especially when young kids are involved or with animals. Those are the worst pictures because once everybody's finally looking and smiling and looking like this perfect picture we want, the dog jumps out of somebody's arms. It's hard to capture the perfect picture, isn't it? I've learned kind of the same thing is true. I thought it might be only true for big families, but now that I'm married and we have a little boy, our son Peyton, I've realized that the difficulties to get the perfect picture only increase, especially with babies. We've been snapping pictures recently for him. In fact, about a month ago, Mandy and I took our little boy Peyton to Mercer University, which is where I went to school for undergrad, and we snapped this picture. And of course, it looks cute, not me, but him. It looks really cute, and it's very informal and things like that. So obviously, we weren't posing for a photograph you would hang up on your wall. But one of the things you have to notice is there's a lot more going on in the picture and in the image than what you actually see. Because what you don't see in this particular image is what happened beforehand and what happened afterhand. This may not look like the craziness that we experienced. It doesn't tell the whole story. Because before, of course, this is a foam finger pointing the number one. It's a Mercer thing and everything. So anyway, Peyton liked to grab it a lot. He was so excited about it. So before the picture, all we were trying to do is keep him from eating it. That was like all he wanted to do. And of course, you see my hand there clenching it as tight as I can to keep him from putting it in his mouth. Well, as soon as we took the picture, everybody in the store is kind of looking at us like, "You're not supposed to do that in the store." And of course, after we caused a little bit of a scene by taking this picture, as soon as the picture is over, what you don't see is Peyton grabbing it as tight as he could and me trying to pry it out of his small, little, but strong hands, keeping him from ripping it. So it's interesting what's happening outside of the picture, because every picture tells a particular story. And most photos that are hung in people's homes, have everybody smiling, everybody looking at the camera, everybody really looking their best, hopefully. But there's always a story behind the story, and there's usually an image behind the image. So just an example, I mean, most of the time we don't see what you have to go through in order to capture an image. You don't see how many times you had to snap the particular picture in order to get it just right. You don't see the person, usually the brother in my family's case, who's saying, "When are we done? Can we finish this photo section and get on to something else?" What you don't see is somebody spilling something on their shirt right before you were going to take this perfect family photo. It's interesting that there's usually a story behind the story and an image behind the image. When I was, I guess about a month ago, I went to my high school, a 10-year high school reunion. And it was really interesting to see everybody that I haven't seen in a long time. Of course, Facebook changes the game because you've seen people's pictures and images, but you don't really know the story behind the story and the image behind the image. And when you see somebody for the first time that you haven't seen it or in a long time, what do you normally do? When you normally say, "Hey, how's it going?" You don't normally get the stories about you don't usually get the stories of missed opportunities people have faced. You don't usually get the stories of how somebody's child has been struggling in school or the promotion that someone got instead of you. What do we normally say? We normally give our absolute very best picture. We dress as good as we can because we want to project a particular image. And so what we usually do is we try to point a lens that leans toward a perfection image of who we are. Where usually if somebody says, "Well, how are you doing?" I mean, in the grocery store, I get it. If you want a quick response, "Oh, fine, everything's good." But when somebody really asks you that you haven't seen in a while, normally it's, "Oh, everything is wonderful. Everything in my life is going great. My job, oh, it's everything that I always wanted. My kids are perfect. My house is perfect. My life is perfect. Everything is the way, this is the way I've always dreamed it should be. This is everything I've always hoped for." And as you stand there listening to different things, maybe if you're like me, you catch yourself wondering, am I the only one whose life isn't perfect? Am I the only one who struggles with things and has things going on in my life? Or are we the only ones that struggle with stains on our shirts trying to get a particular image? And it's sometimes easier, though, to put up a facade that says, "I've got everything together. Sometimes easier to carry this and project this image that I've got everything together and my life is all together. Whether it's the stories we tell or the cars we drive or even the titles that we hold. There's always a story behind the story and an image behind the image. And so why do we choose, though, to mask our imperfections? Why do we choose to project a particular image that might lean toward perfection? What I realized in my life is that not only happens in our everyday life, but it also can spill over into our relationship with God and even as we do community within the church. And so today I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The words will also be on the screen. But we're going to be looking at a story of how Paul had a very, very different view of weaknesses and the image that he was trying to project. And I think it might be the opposite of what I was trying to paint the picture for just a little bit ago. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 5 through 10. If you don't have Bibles, no worries. Obviously, the words are on the screen. But when you leave this morning, we offer free Bibles that are actually on our new table that's next to the coffee table. So feel free to pick one up on your way out this morning. So let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I invite you this morning, as our custom, to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. So Paul's writing here, and he's telling about a particular image he's trying to project. And he says this in verse 5. I will boast about a man like that. He was just talking about somebody who had all these spiritual things happening to him. He says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Sounds different, doesn't it? It says in verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. So let's be honest. This is a strange passage. It kind of goes in the complete opposite direction of the images that we project, because Paul says one of the strangest truths in the Bible that doesn't seem to make sense. Let's be honest. When I am weak, then I am strong. What in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, we're going to talk about that. You know, that teaching is so distant from our current realities for most of us, because everything around us today tells us to avoid or to put a mask on any of our imperfections, to put a mask on any of our weaknesses. So let me give you an example. I'm a former athlete. Now, you know, it's just living back in my glory days of what I used to do. But anyway, as a former athlete, one of the things you find in sports is that you want to, if you expose a weakness in any of your game, your opponent can take advantage of it. And so you want to try to mask any weakness and to really, really advance any strength that you have. In school, school's about to start this week. How are you graded? You're graded, of course, on what you get right, but also you're graded on what you get wrong, how many mistakes you make. In our friendships, many times we have risked exposing imperfections only to find that we no longer belong. In an interview setting, think about how we usually do things. In an interview, we don't usually lead with all of our weaknesses. Usually, we try to amplify all of our strengths and diminish all of our weaknesses. So when somebody says, well, tell me a weakness in you, you say, well, I'm too much of a hard worker. So it's really like a backhanded strength. And so we try to avoid that because, after all, in any competitive environment, it's the strongest candidate that usually gets the job. Everything in our world seems to go against this, that weakness is strength. But Paul wasn't just admitting his weaknesses. He wasn't just saying, hey, here's a couple weaknesses that I have. It was boasting about it. Picture somebody standing in the stands ready for college football to start, and he's saying, "Here's my weaknesses. I'm so proud of them. And it's like people are looking at him like, "What are you saying? You are nuts. Why are you even saying these things?" Because it was like he was putting those at the very top of his resume. That's not how we normally lead. And so as Paul is boasting about his weaknesses, we could mistakenly think that Paul is either feeble or a coward. Paul, look at your weaknesses. And we could do what the world does and try to expose those things. But I need you to understand that Paul wasn't a wimp. Paul was everything but a wimp. In fact, he says in the previous chapter of like everything he had to go through and everything that he withstood for his faith in Jesus. He says this. He says that 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. I don't know why they say minus one, but 39 lashes. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Once he was stoned. Of course, he was still living. He had encountered bandits. He got robbed. He got thrown into prison more times than he could count because of his faith. And so if we were to look at these horrible events, all of these tried to detract and try to get him away from his relationship with Jesus. And every time he got back up and kept pursuing Jesus all the more. Paul was everything but weak because he knew where to find his strength. And so although Paul had overcome so much in his life, he knew that true strength wasn't found in the things that you can find in this world. It was found in putting his trust in God. That as he went out and he shared the gospel and his body and life was exposed to so many things and he encountered more things than we're likely to face, he found that God was the one that provided his strength as he trusted God. Strength doesn't come from a lot of things that we find. It doesn't come from our job description. It doesn't come from our muscle mass. And it doesn't come from our bank accounts. True strength comes from the Lord. And what I found is that we can puff up and put an image of false power and build our lives on things that portray that particular image that I'm strong, I've got my life together. And we can build our life in really the things that don't hold us up, things that aren't really strong. And for many people, success is the marker of that. I can tell you, even in ministry, it's possible to pursue a life of success and to try to be successful. And when I'm finally successful, then I'll be happy. When I finally built this wall of success, then I'll have influence. When I have the success that I've been wanting, then I'll have the strength. Then I'll be able to provide for my family. Then we'll have security. And I love what Olu Brown says. He's a pastor at Impact Church, one of our great Methodist church plants. And he says that some people reach a level of success their character can't handle. And what we find in so many people on TV that we see, and even in the lives of people around us, is that sometimes as success gets greater, the wheels begin to fall off the bus. And so we can build our life on success, but success is not the means to strength. Because the taller the building of our success gets, the roots that we need in Jesus to hold us up. Just like any foundation, we need a firm foundation that's in Christ. And so we can build our life on a foundation that says, "I'm holding things together." And we can put a facade that says, "I've got everything in my life. Everything's under wraps." But what happens when our health begins to fail? Or what happens in those seasons when suddenly the recession hits? Or what happens when a family member is fighting an addiction that we can't seem to help them with? Where is it that we find our strength? This is kind of where Paul is getting at. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. He knew that strength wasn't found in what we normally project as strength. It's found in putting our strength and our trust in the Lord. And so as an adult, I have to be honest. Sometimes, and especially as a man, so the men in here, the macho men, you can relate to this especially. I like to fix everything. Whenever there's any kind of like problem, I love like fixing things. And sometimes there's not an answer to the thing, but I'm still trying to fix it. And oftentimes what happens as adults or as youth or as leaders, we try to fix everything in our lives, trying to fix adversity with more effort. But everything in the kingdom of God and the economy of the kingdom of God works differently. Because as we produce more and more and more strength, we find that there's never enough. This is what Jesus is saying. This is where Jesus is saying that my grace is sufficient for you. And I think more than anything else, what I want you to know, what I want all of us to come to, not just realize in here, but in our hearts and in our lives, is that Jesus really is enough. That if you ground your life on Jesus, it'll stand. But I have trouble wanting to fix everything with more effort. And oftentimes we can project this image and try to hold everything up and hold everything together. But as Colossians 1 says, one of my favorite verses, it says, Jesus is before all things, which means that any adversity we face, any weakness we have, that Jesus has already met us there. Jesus is there waiting for us in the middle of our circumstances. It says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And one of the good news of great joy that's for all the people, as the Christmas story says, is that we don't have to hold ourselves up. And we don't have to put up a facade that says, I've got everything together. What grace means is you don't have to earn it. All you have to do is trust and stand your life on a foundation of God who will hold you up. That as you ground your life on him, it'll stand. And so as a pastor, one time I went to this interview. It was actually a pastor interview. And I was interviewing, and there was a group of people that were asking me all these questions about, you know, what I believed and what I thought, and you don't make jokes or anything. I'm a joker, and so they might think that you're actually serious. So I have to, like, avoid, you know, jokes in interview situations. But I was interviewing, and during the question, somebody says, what are some of your strengths? And so I told a few of my strengths, tried to not make any jokes. And then the next question was, so, Andy, tell me about some of your weaknesses. Tell me some things you struggle with. And I answered the question. I talked about it a little bit. And there was a guy that was in this interview. And he said, Andy, I have to tell you this. I'm a former athlete. And I was like, I am too. You know, but he didn't know that. He said, I'm a former athlete. I don't want to hear you talking about any weaknesses. This is in a ministry interview. So because here's the thing with me. When I hear about your weaknesses, you appear like you're a weak leader. And I told him, I said, you know, I understand and thank you for that perspective. But as a former athlete, what I found is that so many people in their lives have built up this wall of strength. And the walls can be built up with success or money or so many other things. The things that we say, we're strong and we can hold things together. And what I found is the best way for people to experience God is not to try to pound the wall down or try to beat more things up. Because what happens is the wall mounts up and it keeps people from God. The reason that it's important for me to share about my weaknesses is because the greatest ministries I've ever had, the greatest times when God has used me, are in times when I've exposed my weaknesses. Because when God, instead of trying to put more bricks on the wall, as we lovingly show people that we're real, that we have weaknesses, it shows that the places in our life where God has demonstrated strength. And so I just talked about that a little bit. And it was just interesting that even in a ministry setting, weakness can sometimes, people don't like to hear about that. And so Paul, here's some things about the passage. Paul had been through so many trials, so many different things, but there were two things that made Paul weak. And they really involved the same reality. And it's kind of a confusing part of the passage, if you caught that. He says that he had this thorn in the flesh. And really, that caused two places of weakness in him. This thorn in the flesh, what in the world is it? First of all, we don't even know what it is. He doesn't tell us. It could be his eyesight. It could be a horrible pain he's had. It could be something emotionally he went through. It could be a lot of things. And I think we can put ourselves in Paul's story. We can put our weaknesses in that place and hear what he's saying. But the first way that he was experiencing weakness is this unresolved pain in his life. We don't know what it was, but it was some kind of unresolved pain. And Paul had already been through all these physical afflictions and all these things. And so it had to be extremely painful for Paul to say, this was a thorn in my flesh that wouldn't go away. It aggravated him. It hurt him. And it probably was physical. It probably affected him emotionally and spiritually, maybe even relationally. We don't know. But that was the first way that he had a weakness, or he felt weak, is unresolved pain. The second way really involves the same thing. It really, he was talking about, this was a really confusing circumstance. So it made him feel weak, this unresolved pain, and also a confusing circumstance. Because, did you hear what he said? It has been, this thorn in the flesh had been given to him. But in the very next breath, he says, it was an instrument of Satan to torment me. And so it's almost like he's not really sure why this is in his life. Maybe you've been there before, where things come up in your life, and you're like, I don't know why this is here. I don't know why I'm going through this. And he was wrestling with the same thing. Is God causing this to allow me to grow in him and to grow closer to him? Or is this something that Satan is causing to pull me away from Jesus? And he's really conflicted. It's this conflicting circumstance that makes him feel weak. Too big of a question that he doesn't know the answer to. You know, one evening, Billy Graham was the great revival speaker of really our generation and of the last century. He was preaching a revival in this huge stadium, as usually it was. And everybody had prayed for the event, and usually there's a call and there's a response for people to give their life to Christ. And thousands of people usually came forward and prayed to receive Christ. And during this one time when he was speaking, there was a huge storm that broke loose in the middle of the gathering, in the middle of his sermon. As he kept preaching louder and louder, the thunder kept rolling louder and louder over the speakers. And as people left, there were really two different responses people had, and they were really two different extremes. If you were at the ticket counter, you would have heard this as people were walking out. So, well, there was one group of people that said, "Can you believe that was happening? Can you believe Satan was trying to distract the message that God was trying to give to the people? I can't believe that after all the times we prayed. I can't believe that happened." But in the same breath, there was other people that came through, and you would overhear them, and they said, "Wow, isn't God amazing? Did you notice the power of God tonight? That every time Billy Graham would speak, suddenly God would send thunder from the clouds to show us how much power he has and to remind us of his strength." This is a reminder that so many times when we encounter difficult circumstances or difficult questions, confusing circumstances, sometimes simple answers don't do it justice. Sometimes in that tension, there's things that we're not going to know in this life. But here's where Paul had to get to the point of, I realize that this is something where I feel weak. I don't know the answer to this or this. I don't know why I have this affliction, but I do know this. God is good, God is strong, and God is present with me. And in the middle of those things, a simple answer didn't do it justice, but what did was relying on God's strength. And so for Paul, maybe you have unresolved pain. Maybe you have this feeling of being crippled by a confusing circumstance. And I want you to know that the very best place to bring any of our weaknesses or any of our questions or any of those uncertainties is to the foot of the cross. Maybe not knowing all the answers, but saying, "God, I know that you're in control. God, I know that you're good. I know that you love me and had a plan for my life, and I don't understand this, but I want to place this at your feet and trust that you are good and that you have a plan and that you will lead me on to becoming the person that you've created me to be." You know, one of the things that we experience is that if you want to experience God's strength, you have to allow God to pour into your weaknesses. You know, that means being vulnerable enough to admit that you need him. Instead of building up more walls that put up a facade that say we're strong, being willing to allow Jesus to come into those places of weakness and to work in our life and to even use those places of weakness to display his strength. In fact, in Alcohol Anonymous, the very first principle is the hardest to learn. Instead of trying to fix everything yourself, instead of trying to put up this facade of perfection, the first step toward freedom is to let go and to let God. To let go and to let God. Because weakness isn't weak. Pushing God away makes us weak. You know, Paul says that God's power is made perfect in weakness, and that his grace is sufficient for us no matter what we go through. And so if we appear like we have this huge, strong, facade up, it's hard to experience God's strength working in our lives. That's what Paul means when he says, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." Or to put it opposite, when I'm strong, when we put these facades up, sometimes it makes us weak because it pushes us away from experiencing what God can do in our lives. When I first started ministry about 10 years ago, it was interesting because I had a lot of faith, I had a big calling, but I didn't really know what I was doing. I had a lot of questions. I made a lot of mistakes along the way, but God used it. It was great, and God still uses me in ways, even when I don't know what I'm doing sometimes. But one of the things that I found is when I first started ministry, I used to think when I first started preaching, I had to be this polished preacher. I had to get all the words right and have everything perfect. And what I found that as I would preach, sometimes I would give this message, and I had prepared a particular line or something to just go off a particular way, and suddenly it would fumble over it, or I would say it differently. And it wasn't bad. It was just man, I felt like that was a weakness there. But what I found in those moments where I felt like I didn't, that maybe I was disappointed that it didn't come across perfect, those are the moments early in my ministry when somebody would give their life to Jesus. And I think God was telling me something and showing me something really important. That sometimes God wants to use those places in your life that you see as your greatest weaknesses. I've said a lot of times before that sometimes your greatest strengths are anointed weaknesses. Because those are the places in your life where God wants to come in and use you. Because when you're open to receiving God, when you know you're weak, God can come in and can use you in ways that you never imagined. I remember with terrible back pain in college, and I ended up having surgery and all this stuff. It was a really dark season of my life. I know what Paul is talking about in some ways, about this thorn in my flesh, because I went through that with my back. But one of the things that I found is, with all my things that I experienced in athletics, all the victories that happened in sports or in music or anything like that, God used that time in my life and people looking at not just my faith, but one of my greatest points of weakness, to draw the people that were closest to me closer to Jesus. More than any of the victories that I had, God used those moments of weakness to draw people closer to Jesus. And so as a mask of perfection, if we wear this mask of perfection, it doesn't just hurt our relationship with God, but it also hurts our witness. Because what people want to know more than anything, in fact, what the unbelieving world wants to see more than anything, is they're sick of seeing plastic Christianity. They're sick of this image that acts like everything is perfect. What people want to see, what I want to see, is the real thing. Is a real, authentic, vulnerable, and even weak people who realize how much they need God's strength. Who realize how much they need this, the power of the Savior, who can meet them in the middle of their weaknesses. And that's one of the reasons why at the Fountain we believe in the power of group discipleship. It's not because you come in there and you spill your guts or anything like that, but it's one of those things where when you come together in a group of other believers, other people, you can ask big questions together, you can pursue Jesus together, you can struggle and wrestle and do life together, and what we found is you're not doing it alone. We are found is that in times when we feel weak, that God helps to hold you up by connecting you with other people. And so that's one of the reasons why we really feel strongly about being in a group and things like that. But this morning, I want to invite you to take steps into being more vulnerable with God and also giving people a more vulnerable, real picture of who you are. Because it's in those pictures that God will see, that people will see God in you. No more portraying a false image of perfection. Today I want to invite you to let God come in and rewrite the story behind your story and to transform the image behind your image so that others may see Jesus, the image of Jesus in you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, as we close this series today, we know that we thank you so much for the ways that you have, your word has instructed us of the different things that define our image, the different things that we can build up to portray a particular image. But God, ultimately, we know that we are made in your image. That we're made in your image. We're created in your likeness. And God, you have a plan for our life, that you love us more than anything. You're not done working on us and working in us and working through us. And so, Lord, as we come to you today, we pray maybe for the first time that we would be able to let go and let you work in our lives. To open up the places in our life where we've said, no, God, not here. But to open up those places of weakness, to allow you to come in and even use them. But God, as we do that, we pray that as we go out from here, that we would be willing to even speak about our weaknesses. Because as people see the weaknesses we have, those are the places that they can also see your strength working in our lives. And so we pray this, God, trusting you and knowing that you are good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.